So with Jesus' joy in your heart, as he rises to your feet, let's make welcome to God's servant, Evangelist Yeshua Makola. So in some words, hang together and give the Lord a shout of victory. Come on!
Thank you very much, and you can please be seated. I appreciate your warm welcome and your hospitality and the way you heard of the Word of God last night and the singing here this morning. I want to thank you. If you open, please, into the book of Isaiah in chapter number 10, there are a few seats in here in the main room if anybody wants to come in the main room. And we'll pick up our scripture reading and our message from verse number 17 of Isaiah 10. And we'll work through chapter 11 and verse number 1. And I want to remind you that the chapter and visions have been put there by man. It is not in the original scroll. So actually sometimes the chapter, the vision will get in the way of the message. And so when I read the Bible, I don't pay any attention unto the verse or the chapter. I just read it as a whole and wherever I'm led to see the message of God. So, is we're going to keep going in the chapter number 11, verse number 1, and it will bring in the context of as to what has been said previously in chapter number 10. And it will give us a full understanding of the gospel, of the humbling of man and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pray together and then we'll have our message. Our Father, as we come to gather here to hear from you, it's already been said that we want to hear a word from God. May you speak unto us this morning by the Holy Scriptures, and may your Spirit cause them to open, and may you give an entrance of your word and an understanding, a distinction of your message, a distinctiveness. Cause them to hear your voice clearly, and cause me to speak clearly unto your glory. And may you be praised, and may you have all honor in the truth of the gospel by your Holy Spirit. May his power be made known for Christ's sake.
Amen.
And may your people see the Son of God.
Amen.
May you arise upon our heart.
Amen.
With healing in your wings.
Amen.
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 Amen. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 10, please, and we'll start at verse number 17. We'll pick up from where we left last night. So the light of Israel will be as the light of Israel, that's our God, will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns, his briars in one day. He's still talking about the king of Assyria. And it will consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they will be as when a sick man wastes away, then the rest of the trees of his forest, this king of Assyria, will be so few in number that a child may write them. We spoke last night of the destruction of our enemies, the destruction of our foes, which have been used by God to humble us. And this very thick forest is going to become so small that even a little toddler can stumble up and say, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's all that's left. And so the humbling of our enemy of pride is what we're going to deal with on today, because he is going to use this king of Assyria all the way up unto the neck. But he's going to deliver and he's going to save his chosen people. Because he sends trouble for this purpose, our salvation, our enlightenment, that we may see God. And in verse number 20 it says, verse number 20 down to verse number 23, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, this is a particular people, it is not everybody, it's a remnant that shall be saved. And such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him, this king of Assyria, who defeated them, our flesh, our fleshly wisdom, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. It's going to be real and sincere faith. That's what God is going to produce in man by the humbling work of the Holy Spirit. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. He knows the future because he controlled people. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, and you've heard this before in the Bible, it's in Isaiah 1, it's in Romans 9, a remnant, a tiny portion of them will return, an elect people. The destruction decreed shall overflow, the destruction of our enemy of sin, of temptation, shall overflow with righteousness through the blood of the cross and the repentance of his people in the Holy Ghost. For, verse 23, the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land. Now, that is our first point here. It's the sermon titled, A Determined End. This determined end shall be accomplished by God.
Amen.
It is absolutely certain that the enemies of God's elect are going to be hindered from destroying us and are going to actually bring us unto the gospel. All affliction shall serve us for our good. As the Bible says, what? That all things work together for the good of him that loves God. Now, how all things? Is it all inclusive? Does it include child molestation? Does it include the murder of parents? Does it include the humbling work of God to take away something or maybe someone I love so dearly? Well, all things. In this verse, it includes all things. Because if you really look at that passage from Romans 8, he's talking about the end purpose of God's elect is to be in heaven, is to be in paradise with God, and for our Lord Jesus Christ to be the firstborn among many brothers. And so something may happen unto me. I may fall and stumble and be embarrassed by my sinfulness being exposed. I can think of absolutely nothing worse that might happen unto me personally than to disqualify myself from the preaching of the gospel. I'd be embarrassed. I would be ashamed. I would have absolutely no hope in this world with God. I have to humble myself. I have to quit preaching. I have to find a job. I don't even the thought, it makes me scared. But if that happened upon me, if I sinned, if I did something to disqualify myself, it would cause somebody else to fear and tremble against falling into the same pit that I've fallen into. I think the King David, if he could, he would take back his fall with Bathsheba. He would not have numbered the people again if he could get a redo. But that sin that cost him so dearly, that has shamed his name and put a stain on his record, has been the very sin that has been used by God's elect unto be warned, but to be comforted after our falls and transgressions, that we have a forgiving and a chastening God. And if we really look at that story with open eyes, sir, it is a warning. It does tell me that God will pull off his belt, but it also tells me that he will comfort the afflicted in due time. And so everything that God does is for the good of the elect. These people have been chosen by God from the foundation of the world. You are the remnant if you believe the blessed gospel. As the Lord said, a remnant, except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. It's not our doing. I'm no different than anybody else. I'm the same kind of a sinner as everybody else who perishes in hell. I came out of my mother's womb according unto the Bible, speaking lies. I'm a blasphemer by nature. I'm a sinner of the lowest core. I'm the same as any man. How about you? Is there any difference between us and those who perish? And so the difference maker is the Almighty God, except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. But this remnant that's spared is everyone who believes the gospel. I was talking to someone last night. I've never met her. I guess if we introduce ourselves online. And he was really telling me, and I saw her post, and she had sound doctrine. And so we get to discussing things, and she tells me about the hypocrisy as we're discussing the gospel. She tells me about her hypocrisy in her past life and how she played religion and she knew so much in her head as to what men call Calvinism, or they call it a Reformed doctrine. It is just a name. It's a nickname of the gospel. There is only one gospel in the Bible, and the gospel, it gives God glory. He elected us. He chose us. He does all of the saving, and it's all by grace, grace, grace. That's what Calvinism is. It's a grace gospel. It's a gospel that's all of God, who is the difference maker. But this woman was telling me that In my hypocrisy, I've repented. I've seen the repugnance of my life. Now, I don't know as to what she did. It was probably sexual sin of a very grotesque sort. As you brethren here in Calabar, you have to worry about the sexual sin that's in this place. This particular city, it reminds me of home more than any city in Nigeria. And it's a sexually immoral place. And so you have to be careful because people think that they may sin that grace may abound. They be shouting grace and be sleeping with somebody's wife or somebody's boyfriend or their own boyfriend. And sex before marriage is an illicit crime against God and our own body. But this woman is talking about her hypocrisy. But the problem is right now she cannot see Christ. And she's trying to get there. And I'm telling her, what is the problem? And she says, my sins, my hypocrisy, but you're looking in the wrong direction. The gospel is not about your sins being strong. It's about the blood of Christ being strong. Oh yes indeed. And if you look unto him, what you did is not greater than who he is and what he's done. What he's done is he's paid for sin. He's satisfied justice and judgment by the blood of the cross when he answered the wrath of God in his own body on the tree. And so that everybody who believes in him has everlasting life. All of salvation included, or you make God a liar. If you say, I believe the gospel, the blessed gospel of God, but I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved, you're calling God a liar who says, whosoever believes has everlasting life, and that includes all of salvation, from the forgiveness of sins, redemption by his blood, election, predestination, holiness of life, the gift of God to overcome my sin and live a brand new life. I've got it all just by believing.
Hallelujah.
Ain't that the gospel? And I think that I'm going to reach out to her again, and I want to hear her assurance, but as we left our conversation with her in tears, she said, I see you. How come I haven't seen this? It's right here in 1 John 5. To not believe I'm saved is to call God a liar, and if you want it, it's yours. And she left with tears of joy. And I didn't want to interrupt her. I said, just spend your time with God. Is it possible that a sinner who all of her life has lived in sin and rebelled against God in hypocrisy can immediately enter into everlasting life and have it all? That's the gospel. It's the only way. It's the only hope we got. We did nothing and he did everything. That's the gospel. Now, he made a limited atonement. Yes, but God's elect. He called all men unto the gospel. I've got something for you here this morning. I got it.
But the elect shall come to Christ, this remnant whom he had chosen unto save, because Jesus Christ has already paid and atoned their sin, and it would be unjust if God sent them to hell. Do you understand? Election means I must be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I cannot perish, I cannot die when Jesus has paid my sin debt. What will I go to hell for? How can God punish the same sin twice? Impossible!
Amen.
The justice of God demands the freedom of the captive. A determined end. They shall come back. They shall escape. My wrath, my judgment, my chastening hand, all of it is answered for their good. Whoever believes has it all.
Amen.
Wow. What a gospel. And my question to you is, dost thou believe? Are you putting your faith in the Son of God, or is your faith in you? Are you calling God a liar by saying, but I don't feel it? It's not whoever feels. It's not, I haven't changed my life yet, beloved. You'll never change your life enough to have assurance of salvation. No. Salvation is by believing. And the change of life and the assurance is by the bare, naked gospel taken in the hand of faith without works, without deeds, without emotions. Just by believing the naked word of God. That's believing. When you got nothing else but Jesus Christ and God's word. Nothing else. Nothing in my hands. But through the cross, I think. All those old hymns are so good. And I apologize, I would normally stand, but I had to rewrite this sermon, and so I had to, up to the last minute, to prepare. But let's keep going. Is that point clear?
Yes, sir.
Just by believing, you have all of it. That's right. Everything it takes to be a Christian and be saved, to persevere, to enter paradise at the end. I got it all from God. That's a free gift. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then verse number 24. And we'll read down here to verse number 27, please. And it says, and therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He's going to come. Chastisement is going to come. Affliction and trouble and trials are coming. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you. And so you see how the Lord God, is he warns the king of Assyria as to what's going to happen. You're going to be destroyed. He tells us that me and you, we shall be saved, this remnant. But then he tells us again, he's coming with his rod. And so the Lord God, he comforts us and he foreshadows what's around the corner, that our faith might be strong. He shall strike you, me and you, who believe the gospel, who've been chosen for salvation. I do not like a God who does not hurt me. He doesn't do the dirty work. I don't like that. Oh, he would never hurt you. What does the verse say? The king of Assyria shall strike you. Who is he talking to? The remnant whom he shall save. God chastises with his afflicting hand. Show me a man in the Bible who sinned and was not chastised by God. Show me one. I just talked about David. Job, we talked about him last night. Did God apologize unto Job? I'm so sorry, Job, I afflicted you. He said, who are you to question me? And Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. I put my hand over my mouth. I'll speak no more. This little puny God who does nothing but nice stuff is a figment of man's depraved mind. He makes a God like himself. How he wants God to act. The Bible has proved it true because God acts how he wants to act. And any other God is a figment of man's mind. I hate him. He's a false gospel. But the God of the Bible I love. And he says, oh, my people who dwell in Zion, don't you be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. There's going to be some afflictions here. For yet a very little while, and the indignation, it will cease. As will my anger in their destruction. Now as he comes upon us, he calls it the fatherly love and anger of God. But it's the anger of the Assyrian, the affliction. And then God eases his anger in the destruction of our foes and in our peace. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter at Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so he will lift it up in the manner of Egypt. The destruction is going to come upon him the same way it came upon Egypt. And he and you, we are going to go free. And verse number 27, it tells us how. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden, his yoke, his bondage will be taken away from your shoulder. It's like an ox, you had to carry the cart, you've been whipped, you had the ring around your nose, you've been mistreated. And his yoke from your neck, slavery, that's a picture I see, I hate that. And the bondage of sin is something cruel. Temptations overwhelming you, chastisement, fear, guilt, shame, inability to serve God. Under the bondage of your lust and of your corruptions, and the yoke will be destroyed, this slavery of trying to please God in my flesh, of trying to be good enough, of trying to overcome sin and the strength of self. This slavery, it shall cease because of the anointing. What's the anointing? What's the anointing? In the book of 1 John 2, it tells us, and the Old Testament is, of course, it's interpreted by the New Testament. It's the New Testament, I would say the scriptures from Matthew through Revelation, are all built on what was preached from Genesis through Malachi. And then the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they interpreted Isaiah and Moses and Jeremiah and they gave us the epistles. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the message of Scripture. The book of Isaiah is open unto me and I can preach it because it's the same message as Galatians and Romans and Corinthians and 1 John. It is no different. There's only one gospel. There's only one message of God. He's only got one son.
Yes, sir.
And he ain't talking about anything anybody else. These personal prophecies are in vain. God's prophesying of him. our Lord Jesus Christ. And this anointing, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and what does it do? And you know the gospel. You know all things. You know salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You know the message of God is Christ crucified. The job of the Holy Spirit is to give you light. That holy anointing oil in the book of Exodus, it was used for what? Light. It was burned. This oil, it was crushed at the Mount of Olives as the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, "Oh, not my will, but thy will be done." And then he went up, he walked up Calvary's tree into the spot as to where he would be accursed by God. But he said, I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to come back unto you. And how is he coming? It's in the power and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He comes back unto us and dwells inside of our heart by faith. And it's because he accomplished the work at Calvary's tree that the Holy Spirit is given, because he's been earned by the Lord Jesus Christ for the church.
Amen.
And so the Holy Spirit comes with this understanding of God's grace. He opens our eyes and he breaks the yoke of sin by showing us that Jesus Christ was crucified in our place and has promised us the Spirit to overcome with power our sinful natures.
Amen.
The gift of God, the greatest gift that God can give a man on planet Earth is the Holy Ghost. Because that's the only way that you and I will see our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the anointing. It's the eye opener. It's the understanding. It's Christ in you. It is Jesus Christ inside of me and you by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can live the Christian life. And isn't that what breaks all bondage? I'm so guilty over my sin. It's up over my head. But when the anointing comes, oh, I see Christ was crucified for that.
Sorry.
Ooh-wee. I don't have the power to live the Christian life, and there's no happiness or peace like that. It's impossible. If my conscience is not free from the power of sin, if I don't know from God I have control over my own body, how can I be happy? Impossible. But when the anointing comes, I see that Christ was crucified to give me the Holy Spirit, to sanctify me, to make me and you do what we cannot. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's Christ and the Holy Spirit's power inside of me showing me Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is being talked about, but not Christ crucified, it's the unholy spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. It's a fraud. And I want you to hear me on this. The Holy Spirit has not come to make me say ba ba ha shi ba 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 ha shi ba ba. No, sir. If you read Acts 2 and you see them speaking in tongues, what did they say? As the Bible said, they were speaking the wonderful works of God, right?
Yes, sir.
And the people from It was at least 17 different nations. Acts 2, verse number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Came, and all of them, not just one person, all of them came and said, how do you Galileans speak if I understand you in the native tongue in which I was born? Speaking in tongues as if I can speak Igbo and you understand. I can speak Asaba. I can speak Yoruba. I can speak Chinese. And people would understand me in their own language. Not just one person, but whoever spoke that language would hear and say, I understand you. How does this happen? Oh, I wish I had the gift. I would never need a translator. I don't like translators. I don't have no. It's so binding. But Habashiba Habalaba. That's nothing. That's just man-made stuff. It's not the purpose of the Holy Ghost. It's a fraud. It's been given by the devil to take our eyes off Christ and the true power of the Holy Ghost. And now you got people saying, I'm saved. Because of Hashiba Baba Shiba Baba Scooby Boo 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 Boo. And they live a life that's so ungodly.
Yes, sir.
And they wouldn't even know the gospel if it smacked them in the face.
Yes, sir.
They know nothing of Jesus Christ and salvation and grace. But the Hashiba Baba Baba. That's not the purpose of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's to break the yoke. It's to bring the anointing. It's to open the eyes. It's to give intelligent worship of God. God is an intelligent being of an intelligent spirit. It's never just gibberish. I never worship God without understanding. It's the renewing of your mind. Not just emotions. And emotions have their... I'm an emotional preacher, you can tell. But if it doesn't have the light of understanding, if I'm talking gibberish, oh, Pastor, on the way here from Port Harcourt, we reached into Uyo, and part of my burden in Nigeria, it's both good and bad. Mm-hmm. It's you can preach. Anywhere, right?
Yes.
In the bus, in the car, you can be playing. But also, people can preach lies.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And at the car park, there's always a guy that's going to prophesy from my head. Oh, you won't die. This will be your day. You're going to reach your destination. I decree blessings. I told this man that those people who prophesy of money are the enemies of God. But on the way, this man was on the radio, and I'm listening, and he's saying some things true, that the spirit's this, it's all by revelation, the spirit gives us understanding. But then I get to ask you the question after about 15 minutes, what is the understanding he's giving? It is not enough to say the Spirit's job is to open our eyes if you don't tell people what it means to have your eyes open. There must be understanding in the gospel. Do you know Jesus Christ? As the pastor said, we want to hear something that changes our life. It's Christ. It's Christ. And of Him are you in Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
That wasn't even your work. It was a gift of God. He chose you. He opened your eyes. He very patient with you. He sent you to trouble. He called you now by the gospel unto Himself. And now that you see Jesus Christ, you can live for God's glory until you die. Ain't that wonderful? And He's going to keep on opening up your eyes in Scripture. You have an anointing and you know all things. Now, you don't need anybody else to tell you what the truth is. You know it for yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the preacher is not a conduit of blessing. I don't hold the blessing. It's not my anointing that's going to do anything for you. It's your anointing inside your heart through the truth of the gospel. You know him for yourself. And not the preacher. Don't touch me. I got nothing but to open this book. It's in here. It's in Jesus Christ. It ain't in any man on planet Earth. It's in God Almighty himself through the Holy Spirit. We get to God by the gospel. And then we live. And then no man can touch us. Yeah. I'm walking in power. I'm walking in you. I live a life of favor. Because I know who I am by the gospel. That's right. And trouble has its place in my life. But whenever it comes, the anointing, it doesn't even have to change the situation. I just have to see God. Job prayed for his friends and the Almighty God healed them even while he was still poor and stricken. He didn't need to change his circumstances in order to honor God from his heart. He said, you pray, I'll hear you. That's acceptance with God. That's mighty power. And then in God's good favor to show us the gospel and how it changes us, he changed his condition and gave him double. Hallelujah. He can change our physical. He can change Nigeria.
Yeah.
If it was a revival of true preaching of the gospel, if the truth was preached, no way Nigeria could be the way it is right now. It's the most religious country on the planet Earth.
Yes.
It technically has more Christians than anywhere on Earth. But the anointing isn't here. But if a group of people like this get it and spread it abroad, we'll do something. Just a handful of believers. If a few policemen had it, you could even drive and not be stopped. That's what it does. Let's go back into our text. And then I want to read down from Isaiah chapter 10 and verse number 28. Is to get the context, and we're going to end in chapter 11, verse number 1. It says that this is talking about the king of Assyria, has come to Aoth, and he has passed Migron, and Michmash he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. And so he's advancing. Even Ramah is afraid. The Gibeah of Saul has fled. He is scattering them and he is causing fear because he has a purpose. And until this purpose is accomplished, he is going to trouble. I have another friend and I was asking me this question about, I feel spiritually stagnant. What ought I do? I said, my sister, seek the Lord. It's a very dangerous position if you don't have the joy of Christ, because you're going to try to find it in the world. And I can be walking down the street or even in the pulpit and my heart not be in the gospel and you're ready to fall into sin. It's coming. So this having Christ in the heart by faith with power and joy and peace, it's a matter of life and death. It's my spiritual safety. If I don't have it, I'm corrupt and filthy on the inside, even if you can't tell, and I hate it. And I will sin against God. If I'm not happy in Jesus Christ, I need the anointing. And so God is going to bring the trouble until the anointing is cried out for, and He shows us our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 30. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Aish. O poor Anatoth, scream out now. Please cry out unto God. It's trouble. It's real trouble. Don't play games. He's coming. Madmena has fled. The inhabitants of Gibeon seek refuge. And yet, this king of Assyria, this trouble, this affliction, this trial, it will not end until we see Jesus Christ. And yet, he will remain at Nob that day. He, the king of Assyria, will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the very hill of Jerusalem. He's talking about it. It's going to get up to here. It's going to almost feel like it's over. Hope is going to almost feel lost. And that's exactly where he wants you. When you're empty and you're nothing in self. What a blessed gospel. The Apostle Paul said from 2 Corinthians 12, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, though I be nothing. And you think he was meaning it, or was he playing humble? If you read, just to turn there pretty briefly, and I may actually stop here, but in 2 Corinthians 12, let's start first at verse number 8. Let's start at verse number 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh with, what was it? It just happened by chance. It was what? It was given to me. Who was given? A messenger of Satan to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Who gave it? So to protect us from pride, God gives the devil to trouble us. Bless God. Bless His holy name. Hallelujah. I know where all my trouble comes from, and I know why. It's to make me trust Christ. The humble, the pride man. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That's the right thing to do, to take it away, this hard marriage, this trial, this temptation, this thing about my finances, my school. Just help me, Lord, that it might depart from me. And he said, hold up now. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. When you're nothing, it's in weakness. And so therefore, since I'm going to get his strength, most gladly I'll rather boast in my weaknesses. I'm going to look to Christ in my weaknesses. I'm not going to be discouraged, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I am well pleased in weakness, in reproaches that don't bother me, in needs, in persecution, in distresses. I got the same gospel, the same Christ, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak and I'm broken down and I'm nothing, then I'm strong. Hallelujah. And then look at verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. He got into the place of being nothing because God afflicted him as well as humbled him in his pride, that he could keep on blessing him with the gospel and make Paul very useful unto other people. You see the wisdom of God. If I lift you up, I'm going to have to cut you down too over there. And whatever you disturb me in your heart, by faith. And so you're going to actually, is you're going to know you're nothing. What a prerequisite for ministry. To be nobody. Oh, how sweet it is. It took me a long time to learn. Here I knew it. Oh, but to get it from here into here took me years. Oh, that's my education. That is my degree. I've been troubled enough. I'm broken, Pastor. I'm nobody. And now the power of Christ is on me. How sweet it is. Let's go back into Isaiah, and I want to wrap up quickly. Verse number 33 of chapter 10. Behold, the Lord of hosts, the mighty Lord of battle, will lop off the bow off the branches with terror. He's actually talking about us, Pastor. I had, as I wrote this sermon yesterday, and I thought that he was talking about the king of Assyria. But as I reread it this morning, and then I went into my commentary online and I saw Brother John Calvin, he saw the same thing I'm seeing. This isn't talking about the king of Assyria. This is us. That the Lord of hosts is going to lop off the branches with terror. And those of high stature will be hewn down. And the haughty, our pride, it will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron. And Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. And then chapter 11, verse number 1 proves it. There shall come forth a rod, a shoot from the stem of Jesse after it's been cut down. A branch shall grow out of its roots. That's Jesus Christ. Is it not? So after I'm broken, after I'm humbled, after I've been chopped down by the king of Assyria, all the afflictions that humble my pride, whatever adversity I've got to deal with, it has emptied me of myself. That's where faith comes in Jesus Christ. Woo! I'm helpless! And now I'm trusting. And I can do it all. Of him with you in Christ Jesus, who's made of God your wisdom. I don't know nothing, but in Christ, I'm wise unto salvation. He's my redemption. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's why I can live the Christian life. Him. That's the gospel. Oh, the humbling work of God, the humbling of pride is good for man. That he may trust in Jesus. And what's so sweet about this is the new covenant. Is when me and you have nothing. In the covenant is the promise of God. He will do everything. I'll wash them. I'll cleanse them. I'll put my law in their heart. I'll cause them to keep my commandments. And so Paul is saying, when I'm weak, I've been beat by the devil and I'm weak,
Look out now. I'm walking in power. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I hope you understand. I hope you got the gospel.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because you listen well today.
Yes, sir.
I thank you so very much.
Wow. Our Father, as we look unto you in prayer,
amen.
We are weak, helpless, but now holy and humble people. Lord God, and we are happy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes upon Him. Keep us looking unto Him. And for His name's sake and for the glory of His person. Oh Lord God, help us to bring you glory by trusting Christ. Amen.
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 Please put your hands together for the Lord.